There is much to be said about having a good name. Some people come from a long lineage of great men and women in their families, and they can be very proud of their name. You ever go to a conference, whether for work or for school, or you're introducing your kids to their kindergarten teacher, and you get to put on the "Hello, my name is" sticker? Do you have a name that you're proud of? When you write down what your name is, when you register for something or see your name in print somewhere, is it a name that gives you good feelings, or is there embarrassment? Maybe some bad history, some bad blood. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 that says, "A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's life." What does that mean, that a good name is better than a good ointment? Now, obviously, he doesn't just literally mean your name, because some names sound prettier than others. I already mentioned the Olympics in our first worship service, but when you have a chance to see people from different countries all over the world displaying their athletic skills, sometimes you encounter some rather odd or hard-to-pronounce names. Too many consonants, for example. So he's not just talking about a name that sounds pretty, or a name that sounds cool, or a name that sounds intimidating. He's talking about your reputation. That when people hear your name or your family's name, that something comes to mind when they hear it, and it's good. Better than a good ointment. Better than something that is a salve on a hot day. Better than chapstick when you've needed it for 3 hours and you haven't had access to it. Better than hand lotion. Better than something that makes you feel good. That's what a good name is. And it is to be desired so much more than many other things that we have access to on earth. I have a pretty good name. I like my name. That's the Goodwin coat of arms. Does your name have a coat of arms with it? I had nothing to do with that, of course, so I can't take a whole lot of credit. The Goodwin name is a name that one can be very proud of, though. It comes from Godwin, which in Old English means friend of God. I like that. That's a good name, isn't it? Friend of God. The very first Goodwin, of note at least, was a man named Harold Godwin. Harold Godwin was actually crowned King of England for less than a year until Edward the Conqueror came in the Norman Conquest and killed him at the Battle of Hastings. So unfortunately, it's been sort of on the downward swing for the last 1,000 years. We went from being the King of England to this. But that's not the last Goodwin that appears in history. There was a Goodwin on the Mayflower also. In 1607, there was a Goodwin who was massacred at Jamestown. I have a book here called The Goodwin Families in America. Again, does your family have a book called Families in America? And the very first line in The Goodwin Families in America is this: "The Goodwins were among the very first of the English-speaking people to come to America. As the late Charles Francis Goodwin of Indiana expressed it, the Goodwins have always been here. It's still an open question whether the Indians or the Goodwins were the original inhabitants." My grandpa Goodwin is a great man, a fine example of the Christian spirit. He served in the Navy. He worked as an orthodontist for his career. He had 4 wonderful children, my aunts and my uncle and my father. He's had an opportunity now to see his great-grandchildren. That's Sterling in the picture with great-grandma and great-grandma Goodwin. And how cool is that? Because not a lot of people have that opportunity to see their name passed on from generation to generation, and to know that their name, their legacy, is in good hands. and it still is in good hands to now. The Goodwins have a good name, and I like being a part of this family. But here's the thing about having a good family name. With all of this being said, we have to acknowledge one important fact about a good name. You don't get to choose it. You didn't get to choose if you were in a good family or a bad family. You didn't get to choose if your name was Goodwin or if your name was Hitler or Stalin. That wasn't your choice. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your family legacy. You didn't choose the mistakes of your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents. You didn't choose if you're a descendant of John Wilkes Booth. You didn't get to choose that. So for as much as we talk about how we have a great family name, really there's not a lot of pride we can take in that because we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't have anything to do with it. My name is not Goodwin because I deserve to be named Goodwin. It just is my name. It just is my name. Some people come from a rough family. And they don't get to put up happy pictures of their family's life and their family's lineage. And their name perhaps comes with some bad blood in certain circles. So what hope can we have in a name? My friends, there is a name that we can all have that is not determined by accident, chance, or lineage. There is a name that is far above any good name of mere men. A person may have a good name in this world with a long history of service, but that doesn't mean that he is any closer to salvation. There is but one name that we can all have that saves, one name by which all men must be saved. That is the name Jesus Christ. How do you wear that name? What do you think of when you think of the name Christian? First of all, the name of Jesus Christ is a name that separates. It's not necessarily a name that brings everybody together because Jesus himself said that I do not bring peace to the world, but a sword. In Matthew chapter 10, he explains that sometimes because of your confession of faith, your family will be separated because of me and my name. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children and their own parents might be at odds with each other because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Consider Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, it says, "And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for what? Shame for his name." It was indeed for the name of Jesus Christ that Peter and the rest of the apostles suffered this great indignity. It was not without joy, however, because they endured the ill treatment of men because they preferred the name of Jesus than anything else. Paul the apostle also understood what it meant to be separated for the name of Christ. He was called for that very purpose in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. As Jesus is speaking to Ananias about Paul, who was called Saul at the time, he says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." How much did Paul actually have to suffer for the name of Christ? Well, he elucidates that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, where he lists off all the times that he had been beaten and flogged and shipwrecked and left for dead, all for the name of Christ. And he was happy to suffer for the name of Christ. I suppose there are few people who can say that they have suffered as much for the cause of Christ as the Apostle Paul. There are few people who have sacrificed as much for a name. Understand, my friends, that it is the duty of every Christian to keep himself apart from the world and all of its lust because of the name that we wear, that is the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Notice with me here, as the Apostle Paul has this to say in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. I think if we have any belief in our right to the name of the Lord, to name the name of the Lord, then we need to act like it. I don't know if a lot of Christians get that, though. And I'm sorry to say it. I don't know if a lot of Christians get that. How much did the name of Jesus change your life? How much did the name of Jesus separate you from other people? Or after you were baptized, did life pretty much go on normally for you after that? You might have been baptized on a Sunday, but by Monday morning you were going to work and returning to your routine, the exact same person that you were before. So that nothing ever changed of what you watched and of what you said and of the kind of the people that you were around and the things that you participated in. If you're going to name the name of the Lord, then you must abstain from wickedness. Essentially, in modern vernacular, if you're going to talk the talk, then you have to walk the walk of being a Christian. We must be Christians in action as well as in name. We should be so different, so separate from the world, that when people see us and the way that they live, they cannot help but recognize that we are different. They must be a Christian. They're different. They stand out, sometimes like a sore thumb. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." That's how different we're supposed to be. So separate from the rest of the world that we would not dare even speak of those things that are done by them. The vile and evil things of the world, let alone joke about them, as he mentions at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, in coarse jesting and in that kind of language. In all of our mannerisms, in the way that we speak, in the way that we discipline our children, in the way that we work with all of our hearts, whether we love our job or not, we show ourselves to bear the name of Jesus in every circumstance. So I guess the question then for us is, how separate do we really want to be? Or is Christianity even a matter of degrees? Can you really be more or less Christian? And even if that were true, wouldn't I want to be the most Christian that I could possibly be? Otherwise, what has the name of Jesus done for us? But the name of Jesus is also an everlasting name. It is an everlasting name. If we're separated and distinct from unbelievers, as the name of Jesus is supposed to do for us, then we are adopted as sons and daughters into an eternal family. A family that will never pass from time, that will never fade away. A family that will never go into obscurity. A family that will never be able to look at its past and say, "Well, we were once the King of England, and now look at us now." The name of Christ isn't like that, though. Isaiah 56, verse 5. Says, "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name that is better than that of the sons of the of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." And I put all those pictures up of my family on my father's side. But what about my mother's side? We had a great family. I also have a great family on my mother's side. My grandfather was a preacher. My uncle was an intelligent and incredible man who made the most of the mistakes that he did and taught others lessons from his life. My aunt is a faithful Christian with two wonderful sons who are faithful Christians as well. But the thing about my mother's side is that the only male passed away, my Uncle Mike. And effectively, the name Fain, at least as far as our line of the name Fain goes, is over. I used to be really bothered by that, for my mother's sake, for my grandparents' sake. I wonder what that would be like to know that your name, your family name, ended with you. That was that. No sons, no surnames, that's it. And as I grew up and became more mature, I think I came to understand Isaiah 56, or verse 5, better than ever. You know, my grandpa was a great Christian man, and so was my grandmother. He raised three children who either are with God in the afterlife or are going to be because of the path that they've chosen in this life. And I don't think that my grandpa Bill, in the eternal abode in paradise where he is now, has any regrets that the name Fain ended with him. Because if we have a name that is Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to the physical name, as much pride as we might put into it. It's passing. That's all. It's just an earthly family. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Every time I go to Galatians, by the way, Galatians 4 in particular, I just feel unworthy of the passage. I feel unworthy of the language, first of all, the message that's being spoken here, and I feel unworthy because of the way that Alan has preached this passage before. He's touched on Galatians 4 several times, and he did it more justice than I think I could. His personal experience with adoption, he's in China right now, you know that. I just don't do this passage justice. So let me just read it and let it speak for itself. Verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Perhaps human legacy, your family name, maybe that's one of those elemental things that we get caught up with. The things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So here's the advantage of a name that is everlasting. Some practical applications to consider. It means that I don't ever have to worry about something fragile or fleeting. I'm a part of a family that's too big to be distressed over petty differences and foolish arguments. I can get over it when my name passes into oblivion, like the name Fain on my mother's side, because I'm identified by a greater name. It is not a life obsession of mine to pass on my name to future generations. I would rather pass on the gospel to future generations. It is a source of excitement in my life to be part of something special. Most of us have very little to recall when it comes to fame and fortune of family members who came before us. But my spiritual name is shared by greats like Peter, Paul, Stephen, Apollos, Timothy, Barnabas. I'd rather be in that family than to be in the family that had an obscure king who reigned for less than a year and was killed in the Battle of Hastings. And our name doesn't divide either. That's the glory of the name Christian. We're not like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Just the name, right? All I have to say is Hatfields and McCoys, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Romeo and Juliet. It's the story of the ages, isn't it? Where one family and another family won't have anything at all to do with each other because of their names? That's it. Not so with Christ. It is a name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. So Christ's name is far above every other name under the sun. There is no name that can be compared to Christ's. Do you remember, it was a few years ago, and maybe this is dating me a little bit for those of you who are younger than me. There was a series of credit card commercials a few years ago in which a famous person would try to purchase something with a personal check, but he never had ID with him. And it was all these celebrities. You know, a celebrity would be standing there trying to buy something, and he'd be like, "Yeah, don't you know who I am? I'm so-and-so." And the cashier would be like, "Well, if you don't have ID, what am I supposed to do?" And of course, it was promoting the idea of using a credit card instead of writing checks for everything. And who writes checks for anything anymore anyway? But on the day of the Lord, on the day of the Lord, there will be people who get into heaven who were completely worthless in this life by somebody else's standard. Nameless, faceless, unimportant, the Joe Bobs of the world, the John Smiths of the world. They'll go to heaven. The celebrities and the famous people and the politicians and the kings and the queens who did not put Christ first in their life, who did not obey His will, their name is going to hold no cachet on the judgment day. "Yeah, but I'm Brad Pitt. Don't you know who I am? But I'm Ricky Gervais, the famous comedian and atheist, and I never believed in God. Don't you know who I am? I'm Stephen Hawking, smartest man alive. Don't you know who I am?" What is Jesus going to say to those who He does not know? "Depart from me. I do not know you." Last, but certainly not least, it is the name that saves. So I would ask again, what is a name? What's in a name to you? Is your name a big deal? Is the Christian name a big deal? We've seen from the Scriptures that there is no other name that separates from the world of sin and lost like the name of Jesus. There is no other name that is so differentiating. There is no other name that is everlasting. There is no other name that is above the name of Jesus. Could there be anything else that this name can do for us? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, part of our scripture reading earlier by Tony, "There is salvation in no one else," the apostle says, "for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No other name, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Martin Luther, not Alexander Campbell, not Billy Graham, not Pope John Paul II, not even Elvis Presley. No other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So it makes perfect sense for Jesus to say in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So what's your name? And that's okay to have at least a degree of pride in your name. If you have a name that you can be proud of, that's okay. To know where you came from, to know what your genealogy is, to know that so-and-so fought in the Civil War, so-and-so was on the Mayflower, to know that one of your ancestors was Abraham Lincoln's secretary or shoe shiner. That's okay. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I don't think any of my ancestors were Abraham Lincoln's shoe shiners or secretaries. But are you a Christian? Because that's really what it boils down to. At the end of all things, that's the only thing that you're going to take with you. You don't take your stuff or your wealth. You don't get to take earthly accolades or prestige. When you are faced with Jesus Christ on His judgment seat, the only thing you'll have is who you are. So you better be a Christian. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.